There are no kids today. Oh, well, we need to pray about that. Amen. Amen. Praise God. But it's good to see you all here. And if you would this morning, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14. And as you're turning, how many know that prayer changes things? Amen. Amen. Bless God. And, you know, I think of the words of Jesus. Jesus said, if two are agreed in touching any one thing, it shall be done. And when we pray together, God does great things, even greater things. And in fact, in the Old Testament, and forgive me for not having the reference this morning, but the Bible says, I believe it's in the book of Deuteronomy, if one shall set 1,000 to flight, 2 10,000. Amen? Great things happen when people come together and pray. And there's a lot of great things. And, you know, I mentioned as we prayed for Bev, and I just thought that was a wonderful opportunity, you walking in when we're getting ready. So just felt prompted by God to do that. But I know my own life, when I was diagnosed with cancer, and there were so many people who were praying for me, that despite the grim prognosis, the Lord healed. And I thank God for that. And you know, we think of those things, and we should be even more committed as a church to pray for one another's needs. But the greatest thing that we see, it's not the end all, but it's the beginning. Actually, it's something that we should do beginning, middle, and ending when we're praying for or through a situation, is that of revival. Praying for revival. The book of Acts teaches us at the very beginning that the first revival, or the first sending of the Holy Spirit upon God's people, was preceded by 120 people coming together and praying. And a few weeks ago, I mentioned this just very briefly last week in the course of the sermon, I got an email from our general superintendent, Dr. George Wood, who's general superintendent of the Assemblies of God, who felt impressed on this very special day, 9/11, where we commemorate an attack against the United States of America, that we as Assembly of God churches, and not just Assembly of God churches, I believe other churches as well will be joining in this, that if we join our hearts together and we pray for the same thing. You know, once again, that the words of Jesus, if two are agreed in touching any one thing, it shall be done. You know, coming together, believing God for God's will, because there is no doubt in my mind that God wants to move and work in America, that God wants to heal America, that God wants to forgive America, that God wants to bless America, that God wants to use America more than it has ever been used before for the glory of His kingdom. And I know there won't be people clamoring to talk with me. There wouldn't be anyways. You know, on different newscasts, on my opinion on what America is for. But that doesn't matter. I know what God's purposes are for the nations. And not just this nation, but every nation. That they not only live and walk circumspectly before God, but that they give honor and glory and praise to God and be a light and witness for Him. But America is not what it used to be as far as spiritually. And I know our country, and I've only have lived a fraction in 51 years, just a small fraction of the lifespan of our country. And I know our country has gone through troubled times. It was the Revolution. There was the Civil War. There were different plagues that went in through our time. There was World War I, World War II. There were the turbulent 60s. I know our country has gone through difficult times. And I can't say, even though I was alive during the 60s, I was really ignorant of those things, being a small child. I can't really say how tough things were there, but in my lifetime, I don't think we're living in a more critical or crucial time than we are right now. I think as far as a country, we're more godless than we've ever been before, and this might be through the entirety of our nation. And I know our nation has always struggled with knowing God, serving God, being people of faith. I don't think our country has been any more sinful than it has ever been before, and even now, sins that we didn't think we had or we thought we dealt with seem to come to the surface. I don't think our country has been more hopeless than it has ever been before. The optimism of our youth has seemingly dissipated. I don't think America is more divided than ever more on many, many different levels, and not we have the racial strife that we're experiencing as a nation, and may God heal that. But also socioeconomically, there are divisions that are there politically. In fact, I find it, and I'm not wading into politics this morning, but I will say this. I don't think America could have chosen two more polarizing people than the two people that we have to choose from. I know there are others for president this fall. May we be in prayer for our country. And spiritually speaking, and this is the most important thing, we may as a country have more things than we have ever had before, but I don't think that our nation is more empty than it has ever been before. Empty of soul, empty of spirit. Simply stated, I think our nation is more lost than ever before, at least in my lifetime. So I think it's important that we join with many churches on this very special day to pray that God would restore and renew our country, because restoration and renewal begins with prayer. Our text this morning is a very common scripture that we use regarding our national service to the Lord, our national spiritual life. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to the Word of God this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, God, for your grace, your goodness. We thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of the church. And we thank you for our nation. And God, we love you and we love the land that you have brought us to. And so, God, as we come together today, not only to share the Word of God, but to pray that you would make America great again, Lord, that you would move upon our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit and speak to us, Lord, through your word. Strengthen us, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. And when I said, make America great again, I was not thinking, you know who I'm talking about. When I said that, I said, why did I say that? God's vision, not any man's. I'll just leave it there. Amen. Amen. And may I say also that whoever becomes president of the United States, let us pray for them and pray that God does a work in their lives and that God uses them to be an instrument of blessing. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Praise God. But, you know, it is important, and let's begin discussing this morning as we talk about this important topic of praying for our nation is that mankind, life on this earth, there are three spheres or three areas or groups of accountability. Of course, we know not only by reading Romans chapter 14, verse 12, but by many other scriptures as well, that each and every individual is personally accountable to God for who they are, for their actions. Romans 14, 12 reads, so then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. And I thank God that Jesus Christ, when he came to die for each and every individual who ever lived. Our God is a personal God, and we are as his creation. He didn't just came to save us. He was the one who gave us life. It was he who formed us in our mother's womb. And let me tell you, you know, I know there's science and biology. Listen, there are many things in science that science still can't explain, including the miracle of life. In fact, they call it a miracle. You can't deny it. The hand of God is in the formation of a human being. He is our creator, and he is our Redeemer. He died for us. It is a personal salvation. But the Bible also teaches us that churches are accountable to God, both individual church bodies, individual churches, and church body organizations. And we have several different denominations and fellowships in the United States and around the world. And we need to understand that the church as well is accountable before God. God loves His church. In fact, what is the church referred to as but the bride of Christ? An object of both God's love and His desire. But as such, it is Jesus Christ who formed the church. Upon this rock I will build the church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. As such, we are accountable to God for our actions, for our belief, our testimony, both through our message and our lives. 1 Peter 4:17 telling us that it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And there's no clearer example of this than the message of Jesus Christ to the churches in the book of Revelation chapters 2 and 3. But not only are individuals and churches accountable to God, Scripture clearly teaches us that the nations are also accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 47 verse 2 tells us, "The Lord Most High is awesome, the great King over all the earth." In fact, throughout Scripture, Jesus is referred to either directly or indirectly as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He raises up one and sets down another. We see that all throughout Scripture, that God isn't just concerned about what goes on in individual people's lives. And God is not just concerned about what happens in the church, you know, our yard sales and our outreach and our message and our ministry. But God is concerned with what nations do, because power to rule has been given by God to men. And just like every gift that is given to men, God expects man to use it not only wisely, but righteously. And so God holds nations accountable. He held the nation of Israel accountable. He's held the Egyptians and other nations, as you read through Scriptures, read through the Scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, accountable for their actions and deeds before God and their fellow man, including the Babylonians. Now, having said this, it's important to note, because I believe, not only do I believe, I know for a fact, there are many people in the world, may I use the term secularist this morning, or atheist, or who are at least not God-fearing, who paint the picture of an Old Testament God dealing with the nations of the world as a mean, vengeful, spiteful God who holds a big club, who's just waiting for the nations to mess up so he can beat them, forgive the expression, to a bloody pulp. Let me tell you this morning, nothing could be farther from the truth. In fact, the God of the Old Testament is no different than the God of the New Testament, in that he is not only righteous, just, and true, he is also full of grace, mercy, and compassion. Let me share with you some examples. In fact, God did not only reach out to different people who were seekers of him, prophets and leaders and priests who sought the Lord, who prayed, but also leaders of other nations who did not know God and who did not serve God. We read in the book of Genesis how God sent dreams to Pharaoh to let him know of impending doom. Pharaoh, who had his own gods. Pharaoh, who viewed the people of God, the Hebrews. And the Bible says Egyptians viewed Hebrews as despicable people. Someone who disdained God's people. God sent him a message because God was concerned with both him and his people. We think, and it wasn't just one dream, it was two dreams that God gave Pharaoh in the days of old. Then we read later on in the book of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar, the emperor of the Babylonian Empire, the one who took the Jews from the land of promise into captivity in the land of Babylon, a man who served his own gods, in fact, a man who demanded that he be worshipped above any other god. But once again, God, who is in heaven, who loves not only people, who not only loves his individual people, who not only loves people who serve him, you know, the nation of Israel or churches, but who also loves nations, sent him not one, but two dreams, that he himself might come to a place of faith in God and proclaim to all the world that he had control and power of, that there is only one God who rules heaven and earth. Why? Because God loved not only Nebuchadnezzar, but the Babylonian people. We see also in the time of Herod, although he reacted quite badly, that the wise men, and I don't think it was just by happenstance, the wise men or magi, after they saw the star in the east pointing to the king of the Jews, first sent him to Herod to let Herod know that the king of the Jews, the Messiah, was born. Why? Because God loved Herod and the people that Herod was ruling over. He moved upon Cyrus, the ruler of the Persian Empire in the Old Testament, to restore the Jews back to the land of promise so that they may rebuild the temple to worship God. And he moved upon the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, apostle to the Gentiles, a mighty man of God, to endure suffering, trial, prison, difficulty, so that he could bear witness to Caesar himself of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that the gospel might be introduced to not just him as ruler, but the entire Roman Empire, which it had been moving in. But God was concerned with them and reached out to them and reaches out to man everywhere. And God delivered nations from destruction. The Bible tells us that Noah wasn't just someone who built the ark in secrecy. The 100 years that it took to build the ark, the Bible tells us he was a preacher of righteousness. Why? To let people know that judgment was coming and that there was no reason for them to live in their sin, that they could turn to God and be forgiven. For the chief reason to preach is to bring people to a place of faith in God. As I mentioned earlier, he sent those dreams and the man Joseph to Pharaoh, not to judge him, but that Egypt, Israel, and the entire world might be saved from starvation during a great time of famine. He raised up the nation of Israel to demonstrate his power, might, his wonders, and his righteousness and holiness. He, time after time with Israel, as well as other nations, was long-suffering in judgment. And even when judgment was passed, we see this in the book of Jonah, in the account of Nineveh, a wicked, cruel city full of wicked and cruel people. And even though judgment was certain upon them, in 40 days God was going to judge that city, because they fasted, they repented from their sin, God repented of his judgment and spared that great city. And through Israel, God gave us Jesus Christ, who was promised from the very beginning. God didn't just raise up Abraham so that he would have just one special people that would worship him, that he could care for and protect, and that would be his own, and everyone else could just be cast out into the abyss. The last part of God's promise to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12 was this: in you shall all the families or all the nations of the world be blessed. And that was through the suffering and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus just didn't die for me. Jesus just didn't die for the church. Jesus also died. He loves the nation. He's concerned about the nation. And he died to redeem the nations. The blood of Jesus Christ gives our nation an opportunity to turn away from its sin and to turn back to Jesus. Which leads us to our next point, which relates to why are we having this Sunday this morning. Because God, although God rather, is a God of love, a God who reaches out, a God who forgives, because he is righteous and just, he's also a God who judges sin. And I think a good verse that puts the two aspects of God, his love, mercy, and compassion, and his holiness, righteousness, and justice together, is one that we use in personal evangelism. And that's Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. But just because Jesus died for sin doesn't mean Jesus will not deal with sin. In fact, he dealt with sin when he died on the cross for all mankind and for all the nations. And in fact, one thing I neglected to mention regarding God's heart for the nations, Revelation chapter 22 tells us the leaves on the tree of life will be used for the healing of the nations. There is a redemptive plan for the nations of the world. And it all comes down to the cross. And whether or not the nations accept the righteousness of the cross. And if you do, if you put your faith in Jesus, of course, we think of this and we should as an individual, then the punishment for sin has already happened. But if we reject the love of Jesus, then we have to pay for our own sin, which the Bible clearly states is death. The wages of sin is death. Whosoever believes on the Son shall have everlasting life. Whoever believes not the Son shall not have life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. And so it is with a nation. I'm not saying nations say the sinner's prayer. I'm not taking that far. But a nation that acknowledges God and walks in his ways is so important. What are the judgments of God? They're described this way in Revelation 19, 1 and 2. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. For mankind, for those who choose to reject Christ and his sacrifice for their sin, the judgment against sin is that of death or of damnation. For churches that fall away from God, also you could say who fall into apostasy or fall away from God, there's also that of death. And not so much death as far as, you know, the church ceases to exist, for some churches have lasted for centuries, but death as far as where it really counts, in the heart, in the spirit of the church, where people just come to church to go through the motions. In fact, you've seen it. And in fact, there are a lot of denominations that have lost their way. They're no longer about the gospel. They're about a lot of other things, nice things, some very noble things, but not about the most important thing. And that's Jesus, what we sang about this morning, Jesus being the center of his church. So even though the churches come together and do some good things that might make them feel a little bit better about themselves, there's no spirit, there's no life, there's no chain. Wages of sin is death. And then the nations is also death, or the bringing down of nations. Daniel 2:21, he deposes kings and raises up others, which leads us to the question, are we as a nation? Because many would disagree. Are we experiencing the wages of sin? And you know, and I've heard many messages, and perhaps you have too, regarding the judgments of God against not just nations, our nation, especially when different things happen, such as disease or financial ruin or natural disasters or wars. And these, of course, aren't pleasant things. And these are things, yes, as a result of sin, but man's original sin. Death and disease and war and all that came when man fell. That was not God's original intent for mankind. We opened it. But Jesus said in the book, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24, that all these things have happened from the beginning of time and will happen to the very end of time. I think too often we're too quick to jump to the assumption that God is punishing when, you know, there's a hurricane, an earthquake, a plague of some sorts. In fact, if that was the case, I don't know if there'd be any buildings standing sometimes. But going back to what the wages of sin is death. I'm not saying our country is dead, but I will say it is dying, in my humble opinion. Dying, as I alluded to in the introduction this morning, in that, and I've mentioned this before, and I will keep because it's something that we're just living every day, and we need God to revive our nation because we are soulless, especially the younger generation, the under 40s. We're a nation that lives under the weight of fear and not faith. We're a nation that lives in despair and not hope. We're a nation that's marked by violence. And let me tell you, yes, I'm concerned about terrorism, but I'm more concerned about the violence that we do to one another. Amen? Not to say that, you know, terrorism, but man kills man. And let me tell you, man will kill man for whatever reason. If it's, you know, greed, lust, envy, race, whatever it is, man will find a reason to kill because it's just in man, especially as we get away from God. Our nation is divided, as I mentioned before, in so many aspects of our society. We are a divided nation. The Word of God telling us a house divided. Jesus himself, a house divided cannot fall. And on, as a nation, spiritually, we're dying. We need a revival. From a church perspective, the greatest revival that we are seeing in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the United States is not among homegrown Americans, but by many immigrants who are coming in. They're bringing in the gospel. They're getting saved. In fact, in the Assemblies of God, the greatest growth that is happening is not in the Assemblies of God national. It's the Spanish Assemblies of God in the United States. God help us! In fact, and I might be mistaken on this, maybe I'll get a phone call. My leaders listen in. I don't know if they listen. But if it wasn't for our Spanish brothers and sisters, we would not be seeing increases and people getting saved and baptized and coming to Jesus, becoming, you know, part of our churches and what. We're frustrated efforts in sharing the gospel. And so we're seeing this. So the death in our nation is both short-term and long-term, and we're experiencing these things now. But as far as eternity is concerned, and we'll refer to this in just a few moments, but in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, Jesus tells a story about what's going to happen at the end of time. And at the end of time, he's not only going to judge individuals. The Bible says he's going to judge nations. And there are some nations who are righteous before God. And we'll talk about what the criteria is in just a moment. That God will say, you know, enter into my rest. And there are others, and I think I have the scripture up there, who say, depart from me into everlasting punishment. And so it's not only important for where we are at now, especially our young people, the generations coming up, that we turn back to God, but also for the propagation of our nation's eternal future. What is our nation accountable to God for? Well, I've mentioned this before. I mentioned four great sins against God, sins against our Creator, how we're trying to expel God from every aspect of our public society. Not only make people or forbid people from speaking the name of Jesus, but there is an increasing pressure in our culture today to make people ashamed of Jesus. God help us. Sins against life, as far as abortion. Sins against nature and the sexual immorality that prevails in our society on many levels. And sins against the nation of Israel, although we have close ties, those have been strained. But let me tell you, I know some of you haven't heard some of the messages I've shared on this in the past. There's one eternal promise, or promise throughout time, that God gave Abraham that rings true today. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And curse, this is what the Word says, curse be the people that curses the people of Israel. Those are all sins against God. But God just does not hold nations accountable for its disposition towards God and his ways, but also how we treat one another. I made reference a few moments ago to the Gospel of Matthew, the parable of the sheep and the goats. This is why some of the nations will not be allowed to enter into God's millennial kingdom. Verse 41 says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. And they will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison? It did not help you. He will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. God is concerned with how nations treat its people. We see in North Korea how just a few people can oppress the masses. God is concerned with that. And if I think if I could just boil down all of that in just one short phrase, God will hold nations accountable for oppression to the afflicted. And if a nation oppresses the afflicted, God will hold them accountable to that. And we see that on many levels and aspects of our society. God help us and God forgive us. But there is hope. America does not have to keep down this path of sin and falling away from God. Our text once again from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Even though, and I'm not saying it is, but even though our sin may rise to the level of Sodom and Gomorrah, which got to the point, I don't know exactly, you know, I have an inkling how bad it was. It was so bad that the justice and the judgment on it wasn't a warring faction coming in. It was God literally raining down fire and brimstone upon it so that absolutely nothing would be left. Because the grace of God is so much, even though our sin may rise to that threshold, if our nation turns back to God, God will forgive and God will restore. There is hope for our land. But it begins with us doing what wise Solomon knew what needed to be done if a nation began to die. Number one, humbling itself. And the chief way a people and a nation humble themselves is to realize that they are sinners and confess their sin before God and turn from their sin. Secondly, pray. Call out to God for forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He's faithful, just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And friend, let me tell you, Daniel, and I've mentioned this before, and there just wasn't enough time to put all the scriptures in, but Daniel, even though he was a righteous man, identified with the sins of his nation, who had turned away from God. I may have never committed an abortion, but as an American, I ask God to forgive my country, us, and as a country, we have sinned against you by taking innocent life. Calling out to God for renewal and seeking God's face very briefly, which very briefly means to both walk in His ways, but also to walk with Him. Amen? Not just a matter of doing things for the Lord. It's spending time communion with the Lord. And may our nation become a nation that seeks God again. It becomes a nation of solemn assembly, of calls to prayer, of calls to repentance, and the calls to praise and thankfulness. And you know, I will say this one thing about 9/11. When 9/11 happened, a lot of people prayed. But very few people, it was an evil thing, it was a wicked thing, it was a demonic thing that happened that day. But we did see the hand of God. And after things seemed to get better, one of the things that I noticed, and maybe I'm wrong on this, but our national leaders, who were quick to call out to God and ask people to pray, refused to acknowledge God for bringing our country together and helping our country move forward from the devastating blow as we walk before God and be one who not only seek God, but who are thankful and acknowledge God for the good things that He has done, that all blessings, every good perfect gift comes from. Christine, if you would lead us. And this morning, we're going to close the service. There are 5 points of prayer that we have been given to pray together, not just together as a church body here in Norwich, but with other church bodies all over the United States. So we're going to pray for our country. But I'd like to sing one chorus before that, and we could sing. I'll leave it up to you as far as which one you'd like this morning. As we do, let's prepare our hearts to pray for our nation. But not just to view these closing moments, you know, 10 or 15 minutes. We've been asked to pray at least 11 minutes, which I think we'll do that as a body. And I know it's something we're not used to doing, but it's a discipline I think that we need to develop if we haven't. To pray together for God to move and work in our country, not just today, not just in these closing minutes, but to make part of our spiritual life and worship. Pray for our country, that our country would be what God wants it to be. Not what the Democrats or the Republicans or this group or that group wants it to be, what God wants our nation to be. Amen? It's beyond politics. Thank God. I don't mean to make light of that, but sister, if you'd lead us.
Thank you.